Psalm 139, verse 7, we'll read down through verse number 12. It says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Father, thank you for our time that we could be together as your people to fellowship one with another and to pray for one another and for other needs, to intercede for the needs of missionaries and friends and family. And Lord, now as we look into your word, we thank you that you have given it to us in its present form. We thank you that all of its parts are what we need to hear and know and has been given by you. And Lord, I pray you might use this time again for your glory and for the help of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What we read tonight is probably the clearest declaration in Scripture of God's omnipresence. And God's omnipresence, if we're going to define it, would be God is everywhere, present in his fullness at all times. In other words, God is here completely, but he's also in China completely. He's also everywhere else there. Wherever he is there in his fullness, his completeness. In other words, we don't have a toe over here and a nose over here and another part of God somewhere else. Now, sometimes that thought can be twisted around in a wrong way when you talk about God's omnipresence. For instance, pantheism denies the personality of God and says God is everywhere, but God is not just everywhere. God is everything. And so God is both in human and animal, plant, rock, all of that. So not only is God everywhere, but God is everything. And if everything was gone, then God would cease to be. That's pantheism, and so that's wrong. I think you understand that. Another thing along that line, which I've a little different, but sort of a universalism in this sense, that since God is everywhere, that means he is in everyone. And because he's in everyone, that means salvation is as close as looking in yourself. Just look in yourself and you'll find God and you'll find salvation because God is everywhere. And so sort of a universal salvation. That is also wrong, okay? So taking the biblical evidence about God's omnipresence, meaning that God is complete, fully everywhere that he is, and he is everywhere, that does not mean that he manifests his presence in the same way in every place, in every time. Okay, God may manifest himself in different ways. And so really that's something we're going to look at here, but I want to give you two thoughts about God's presence for us to understand and apply. And so number one, I'm going to call it the doctrine of God's omnipresence, and that's right here in this text. Verses 1 through 6, and we're not going to read those, but God has his knowledge about every individual is full and complete. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows where you're going to be before you're there. He knows when you're going to sit down, when you're going to rise up. He knows everything there is to know about you and probably more than he needs to know, but he does know it because he is God. And so that was what we call what? God is what? Omniscient, okay? Omni-knowledge, okay? Omniscient. And then verses 7 through 12 is talking about God's presence. And let me say this, his omniscience and his omnipresence are very closely related, okay? God knows everything there is to know about you, but he also is everywhere that you are and will be, okay? So God's omnipresence is there and they go hand in hand. I'll mention that a little bit later. So notice what we get here in this section here, verse number 7, the questions here that he begins, and these are more or less rhetorical questions. The answer of both of these is nowhere. Whither shall I go, or where shall I go from thy spirit? Well, there's nowhere I can go. Where shall I go, or where shall I flee from thy presence? Well, there's nowhere that I can flee. Now, I don't think David was talking about running from God. That was not his concept here. In fact, I think probably he was more depending on this reality, and the Spirit of God had him ask questions because he said, I want you to think. I want you to consider this truth. I am certain, though I can't be 100%, but I'm pretty certain, that Jonah probably knew about Psalm 139, probably had it read and maybe read it himself, don't know. But Jonah 1:3 says this, "But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, or flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." That shows us that the best people sometimes get their theology mixed up. Let me ask you this. If you went to Jonah, if you could, maybe as he's traveling to this seaport, as he's heading that way, and you stop Jonah and said, "Jonah, you're a prophet, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes, God has called me to be a prophet. Can I ask you a question, a theological question? Me and my friends were talking about this. Is there anywhere you can go from God's presence?" What would Jonah answer?
No.
Of course not. What are you, theologically inept? Naturally, you cannot flee from God's presence. Don't you know that? But you know, sometimes what we know and what we do is not always the same. So we can even try, at times, we could even try to run from God in our mind. You say, I feel so alone. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about His will. I don't want to think, but you can't. God's even there. And through His Spirit. But let me ask you, based on Jonah, I'll ask for some, I had some thoughts here. Why would anybody want to do that? You know you can't, theologically, but sometimes in your heart you do. But why?
You're not getting your own way.
Okay, you're not getting your own way. That was part of Jonah's problem. Any other thoughts? Why would you try to run from the presence? I heard something else.
Conviction.
Conviction, yeah. God's conviction. I think Jonah had that as well. Anything else? Yeah, it could be some anger there. You're trying to get away from God. Why would you be angry? You didn't do it. Yeah, so I put, maybe trying to get away from God's call. I knew of a man who faithful in church, but was just an ornery critter. And the reason he was, someone said that he got called into ministry and he never accepted it. And he was always fighting from that. Though he was still in the midst, there was an aspect he was running from God. God's expectations for your life, what it happens to be. The good thing is about God's presence is not only does He bring conviction, but when you respond to that, He's there to respond to you and give you forgiveness and comfort and strength and all those kind of things if you get things right with Him. So anyway, the questions there and then the possibilities. If you notice verses 8 down through verse 12, there are four ifs. One of them is in italics, but I think it's the concept there. So the beginning of verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, and there is another one in the middle of verse 8. So there's two in verse 8. So let's look at those. Those are the answers to the questions. And so the first one, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If you're thinking of after death heaven, that's an obvious duh. And so I really don't think that was probably the concept David had in mind. We know that is true. But David's probably not thinking of life after death. He's probably thinking of the loftiest place that he's ever been. Some place that is and you could think of a lot. You could think of a mountaintop. You could think of maybe even on a throne, ascending up as high as that, as far as before others. I don't think that's probably the primary thought. Think of the stars and the planets. God is there. Astronauts have left the Earth's atmosphere, but have never left God's presence. So if that was possible, God would still be there wherever you happen to be. And then he says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And again, I don't think David was thinking of life after death. Though in a sense, how let me ask you this. How is God at the lake of fire?
Holding back Satan.
Well, I wouldn't say. What I'm thinking of is in the sense of people being punished there, that God is there in his wrath. And in his fury, so there's an essence there that God would be there, but that's not, I don't think, what David's talking about here. In fact, I don't even think he's talking about the grave itself, though that word sheol, hell here translated, can mean the grave. But I think he's talking about still being alive in contrast with heaven. So if I can go as high as I can while still living in this life, and if I can go as low as I can, David spent time in caves and so forth. I think maybe that might have been some of it. So I think he's still speaking of alive and being in the lowest situation. And God, David said, I know by experience, God has always been there. Folks, think about the lowest time in your life. The lowest time in your life. Just think about it. God was there. God was there. Even if you were unsaved, God was there. Okay? Next question there, verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning has the aspect of when the sun is rising and the light of the sun begins to shine on the earth and begins to travel, and I don't remember how many, I think it's in the 1,000 miles an hour, that light as it goes across the earth. And so that's the wings of the morning, that's how fast it goes. And so he said, if I had the wings of the morning, and maybe David saw that, you know, looking out across the Mediterranean, don't know. He says, and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. And whether that means in a ship or a deserted island, he said, you know, it doesn't matter. But somewhere out there where there's no people, he said, even there, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't find a place in isolation from God. And as a child of God, you need to understand that God is going to lead you and God is going to hold you. God's going to direct you. God's going to protect you. God's going to watch over you. No matter who is there or nobody's there, God says, I'm there. God is there with you. Verse 11, if I say, so now David may be going into his own mind, his own thoughts, and we could say in our thoughts, and we say something, surely the darkness shall cover me. Whether that's because your corrupt nature is trying to do something that's contrary to God, the darkness will cover me. No one will see what I'm clicking on. No one will watch what I'm watching. No one will notice. It's dark. Or maybe just in the despair of your heart, no one sees me. And I hope no one notices me. I just want to hide from life. Well, he says, you know, that's wrong thinking. Because he says, even the night shall be light about me. When God looks at it, yea, verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to him, to God. God says, hey, you're never alone. My omnipresence means that I'm there in the day, in the night, no matter what your situation is. God is there. He's there to lead you. He's there to hold you. And so no one can ever get away from God's presence. Whether David is declaring it or Jonah's trying it, we know that that cannot be done. So that's the doctrine of God's omnipresence. Now let's go over to Proverbs chapter 15. And I want to call about the distinction of God's presence. Proverbs 15 verse 3. Proverbs 15 verse number 3. Says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, the eyes of the Lord can point to God's omniscience in the sense of he sees it, therefore he knows it. Okay, just like you and I would see it, we would know it. But it does say it's in every place, and so I think that would point more toward their idea of omnipresence. But as I said earlier, I think they both work together. God sees it because he's there. God knows it because he saw it. And so God's eyes behold the evil and the good. Now this evil, the Old Testament, it can be used for natural disaster. And things didn't go well. Catastrophe, God does see that. We know that. But I think the point here is not toward that, but toward the evils of people. That God sees, beholds moral evil and moral good. Not going to go there, but Proverbs 5:21. It says this in parallel passage, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The context there is interesting because it's speaking of the evils of men. The eyes of the Lord are right there. He sees it. And it says he pondereth all his goings. And the context there is sexual sins. God sees it. God knows it. God considers every evil and good that people do. Now, when God sees moral and We know. Anybody know a verse that says, well, Pastor, I don't think God ever sees evil. You know a verse? Thou art of pure eyes. No. Yeah, God says, I forget which minor prophet that's in. Habakkuk chapter 1. Thou art of pure eyes, then to behold evil, and canst look upon iniquity. I think there's something else there. I can't remember the rest of that verse. What that's saying is God does not endorse evil, but there's nothing that God does not know. And so when God does that, he's not passive in his response. Galatians 6:7, Be not deceived. Someone finish it. Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so God says, I will not be mocked. The principle of sowing and reaping doesn't just happen. It happens because God says, I'm going to make it happen. I am involved in this. And so when God sees evil, there's an aspect he says, I'm going to bring this principle to bear upon this individual. And also for the good. So we sow the good, we sow the evil. God says, I am involved in that. And so God works out the principle among men because he is there to do so. So God is everywhere. But God manifests his presence in different ways to different people in different situations. So what I want to do here, and I won't get any further than this, but I want to talk about God's presence and the unsaved. Okay? Go over, and I will talk about the saved next week. So go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, thinking of God's omnipresence, but also how that applies to the unsaved in the sense of God's presence. Acts 17, what is Acts 17? What happens here? Where is Paul? The latter part of it, I shouldn't say. The first part would be somewhere. Starting in verse Athens, okay? So he's going to preach on what location? Mars Hill. Okay, so he's going to preach on Mars Hill. Notice verse 27. I'm going to back up and read a little more, but let me just notice verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is close to every one of us. He was speaking to unsaved people there. So let's jump back and just look at his full sermon here. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he's going to say, I want to tell you who the real God is. Verse 24, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So he's the creator. He's made everything. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So he says, God's a creator and God's a sustainer. He's taking care of all of us. If you breathe, it's because God gave you breath. If you have the ability to work, it's because God's giving you that ability. Verse 26, and hath made all, have made of one blood all nations of men. Okay, so there's no difference. We're all human beings. Okay, all men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. I think we're saying, now understand this, God who created, sustains, he's also the controller of nations and controller of peoples. Okay, and so this is interesting. So he continues on, verse 27. That's all those people that are directed and guided by God and held up and sustained by his omnipresence, that they should seek the Lord, if haply or possibly they might, interesting next word, feel after him. It's almost like in a pitch black room when you're trying to get through a room. You're groping, you're feeling, you're touching. And I think what he's getting across, you guys are blinded by your sin, but God says seek him. If you would seek him, if haply you might feel after him, in the next word, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And so Paul is trying to communicate to them, God is not trying to hide from you. He's right here close. You can find him. Let me continue on because he gets to really what would ultimately their need, how they can find him. For in him we live and move and have our being. Again, restates that aspect. God gives us life. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's devices. He's not an idol. Verse number 30. And the times of this ignorance, idol worshiping, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And so he says, one day you got to stand before God. God's right here. If you'll repent, you can be saved. And that's essence of what his message was. So God's presence, we could say, I think this would be proper to say, he's near every unsaved person. He's providing and sustaining every individual in this world. As Jesus said, he maketh the sun to rise upon the evil and the good and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. Folks, do you know that most unsaved people probably don't realize that? Let them know when they say something good happened to them. Wow, God has blessed you. That's true. God has helped you. What? If we don't say it, who's going to tell them? They're not going to hear it on the news. They're not going to see it on the internet for the most part. And so we need to let them. Now, they may not believe it, but you can still proclaim the truth. But yet the purpose of this constant goodness of God is for what purpose? The goodness of God leadeth thee to, Romans 2:4, repentance. And so that's Paul's preaching here. God is constantly good to supply life to humanity because he wants to see them saved. And he's right there. He's not far from anyone. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but as longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So remember that in our day, in our age, the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit toward the world is what? Anybody think? He will come to do something. To lead them to Christ. What he says there in John 16 and verse number 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In essence, the Spirit of God is going everywhere in the sense of God's omnipresence, bringing, I don't care where people are at or what they're doing or where God can be bringing conviction to them. Doesn't mean he's always doing that every moment of time, but that is part of his purpose in reaching out, that he is not far from everyone to bring them to repentance and trust in Christ. Now, let me say one other thing, that God's presence also means that God is not allowing humanity just to carry on in their sin and not do anything about it. The sowing and reaping principle is still true for the unsaved. Now, if you want to go back to Acts 12 and verse 20, right around in there, if you want to jump back a few chapters. Let me ask you, I'm not going to tell you what we're at, but let me ask, what happened to Herod when he gave this wonderful speech and didn't give glory to God? What happened to him? Anybody remember? He died. What happened? How did he die? Yeah, he was eaten by his grotesque, whatever. I'm not sure all that that means, but it doesn't mean. Well, if you look at verse 23 of Acts 12, it says this, and immediately he gave this speech, and they say, wow, he's like a god. I forget to have the phrase there. I didn't write that down. Verse 20, yeah, he spoke as a god, the voice of a god and not a man. And it says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Now, it doesn't say God's presence, but God sent an angel in the sense of his presence and smote him there because he didn't honor God who gave him honor before men. That's an interesting thought here. Here's an unsaved man. God honored him. God gave him honor before people's perception. And when the man who was honored by the people, when he didn't honor the God who gave him that honor, God says, that's it. Well, that doesn't seem like a great sin, but God says, enough. You disqualified yourself from life. So sometimes God says, that's it. And you reap what you sow, even in the unsaved world, in this present life. Go to chapter 13, and what happened to, I've got it, Elymas, the sorcerer, when he opposed Paul's ministry to Sergius Paulus. Anybody remember offhand? Yeah, he was smote with blindness. Chapter 13, verse number 11 there. And now behold, notice this, here's God's omnipresence. The hand of the Lord is upon thee. God's hand is on you. And it says, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here was this sorcerer, and God's presence said, that's it. I'm going to blind you. Now, so God expresses his presence to the unsaved in long-suffering and compassion, seeking to bring conviction so that they would get saved. Also, he is dealing with men in their sowing and reaping. That's God's presence in this world. And if God's justice for sin is short of death, then it's God's compassion giving them time to be saved. But God's always present. Folks, think about that the next time you're witnessing. Jesus said, you're not alone. I'm with you. Next time you feel alone, the Psalm 139 says, you're never alone. My hand is there guiding you and holding you. I am there. And may that thought of the omnipresence of God not just comfort us, but also stir us. And I'll just say tonight, if anybody here is following Jonah, what's wrong with you? Don't follow his bad example. Realize that God says, hey, I'm there, and I want you to turn. And if you have been following Jonah, I hope you'd stop and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. For some foolishness, I've been running from you. Maybe you still come to church, but in your heart, you've been running from God. And God says, stop. You can't get away. I'm not going to let you because I love you. And I'll talk about that next week. So get things right with God. Return. Repent. God loves you, and he's with you. Father, thank you for this evening. Reminder about your omnipresence. And Father, as each of us go our separate ways here tonight, none of us will be out of your care. Lord, you are there guiding us. You are there holding us. Lord, in every trial and every situation, none of us will be alone this night. We thank you for that. Lord, none of us will be absent from your direction, your guiding hand, if we'll just want to look and see it. Father, thank you. Help us to humble ourselves. Lord, help us from getting theological dullness and somehow think that we are absent from your presence, whether it's in our despair or whether it's in our pursuit of sin. Father, help us always to be conscious that you are there to correct us, to guide us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. Help us to be conscious of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.